our sacrificial offerings to God.
In Romans 12:1 we read, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, whenever we read or hear the word sacrifice, we realize we can view it from two different standpoints. That of our fallen flesh, we might tend to view it as something difficult, something unpleasant, and something that we would rather avoid. But in our study today, we want to consider the word sacrifice from the viewpoint of the new creature, something that is joyful, that is a delight, something that we would rather be doing more than anything else in the world. Even as it was for our Lord Jesus. In Psalm 48 we read, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Delighting to do God's sacrificial will reminds me of a conversation I had many years ago with Brother Colliman. He said, you know, Brother George, when I first came into the truth, everything was a sacrifice. Going to the meeting was a sacrifice. Going tracting was a sacrifice. Doing follow-up work was a sacrifice. Going to visit the sick was a sacrifice. But soon, as I progressed in the narrow way, all these things became a sheer joy, a delight. There was absolutely nothing I would rather be doing than these sacrificial offerings. It truly is a beautiful testimony of one of God's dear saints. And I think we could see that the lesson for us is that it's all a matter of our attitude. How we approach a sacrificial offering can make all the difference in the world. So our desire today, brethren, is to implant more firmly in our minds the positive aspect of sacrifice. To erase from our minds, as it were, the feeling that sacrifice is something kind of unpleasant, but rather that it is truly a delight, something that is a great, great privilege. For in reality, we realize it is our offering to God, to show to Him, to demonstrate Him how much we truly love Him with every fiber of our being. As we refer to our sacrificial offerings as something joyful, something delightful, I could imagine that some of you who the Lord may be calling to come up higher may be wondering in your mind, you know, if you've heard from the convention how sacrifices or the consecration is a narrow way, that there are going to be trials and difficulties to perfect our characters. And this is so. Brethren at times will go through hard, difficult, trying experiences. So as you count the cost of consecration, you may be wondering, how could we say it's something joyful? Well, first of all, let me say, the narrow way does have trying experiences. It's a necessity to develop our characters. But brethren, at the same time, it's the most grand and glorious life that you could ever imagine. You may wonder, how could it be? Well, you know, one day, Peter asked the Lord a kind of a similar question. How could it be? Matthew 19:27. Behold, Lord, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus answered, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. That is, he's talking about we will receive 100 times more now on this side the veil in our present lifetime. And then he goes on, of course, to add, and the ages to come, eternal life beyond the veil and all the glories that we can't possibly imagine. But again, how can this be? A life of trial, difficulties, and at the same time, grand and glorious, joyful. Well, the answer is that God gives compensating blessings that far outweigh any difficulty from our sacrificial offering, any of our pains that we may go through. Let me illustrate one aspect of that in a story, a true story. Two brethren were working very late into the night on a project that just had to be finished. It had to be finished by morning. And when they were finally finished, kind of exhausted in the wee hours of the morning, the older brother kind of apologized to the younger brother for having to work so late, because he knew they were both ready to almost drop from fatigue. But the instant response from the younger brother is one I will never, ever forget. But Brother George, that's when it's fun, when it really hurts. That's when it's fun, when it really hurts. Why? Because it's truly, it's impossible to describe the innermost feeling one gets when we're really tiring, serving the Lord, and you know that deep down inside, God is pleased. And perhaps somewhat looking down with an appreciative smile at your willingness to serve Him with all your might. In addition, the Lord's promises to sustain us with many, many countless assurances to buoy us up as we go through our varying trying experiences. The Lord leans down, as it were, and somewhat whispers into our ear. I know it's hurting. It will hurt for a bit more. But I assure you, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in you if you are faithful. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Notice a beautiful thought in volume 6, page 678. If our joys were dependent upon circumstances of this life merely, we should be without joy. And as the apostle has declared, we would be of all men most miserable. But it is when hope has laid firm hold on the exceeding great and precious promises, promises of God's word, that joy springs up as flowers in a desert, vivified by our tears. Such flowers of joy and blessing as the poor world in its wilderness condition could not produce or even imagine. We further see the tender compassion our Father has for His children in Psalm 56:8. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Oh, how much more beautifully God, our Father, can tell us that he knows, that He cares about our every heartache, that when He assures us, every one of our tears is preserved in His memory. And we can't help but think that by and by, if rightly exercised, Each tear will become, a glistening jewel in his royal diadem. We have additional assurances that our trials will never be overly severe. 1 Corinthians 10:13 to Diaglot. No trial has assailed you except what belongs to man. And God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tried beyond your ability. But with the trial will also direct the issue that ye may be able to bear it. The thoughts of God's many countless assuring promises have been beautifully expressed in the following verse, entitled, Our Loving God of Providence. In all our sickness, the Lord saith to the waves of pain, Hitherto shall ye go, but no further. Wisdom hangs up the thermometer at the furnace mouth and regulates the heat. The God of Providence has limited the time, manner, the intensity, the repetition, and the effects of all our sicknesses. Each throb, each sleepless hour, each relapse, each depression of spirit, each sanctifying result, nothing great or small escapes the loving hand of Him who numbers the hairs of our head. Affliction comes not haphazard. The weight of every stroke of the rod is accurately measured. He who made no mistake in balancing the clouds and meeting out the heavens commits no errors in measuring out the ingredients for our development as new creatures. We cannot suffer too much nor be relieved too late. The knife of the heavenly surgeon never cuts deeper than is absolutely necessary. He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. A mother's heart cries, Spare my child. But no mother is more compassionate than our gracious God. He who has fixed the bonds of our habitation has also fixed the bonds of our tribulation. And so, brethren, if our trials are becoming more severe, may we take heart that it is an assurance from our Heavenly Father that we have grown and developed sufficiently, that He has seen fit to grant us even a little greater test. But always and ever, He's promised He will direct the issue that we might be able to bear it by giving us in turn greater faith, greater strength, greater resolve to trust Him, come what may. May each of us ever strive to achieve the height of Christian attainment, complete joyful acquiescence to every trying experience without murmuring or complaining, knowing that it was only permitted because it was the best experience in the world for our eternal interest. You know, most often we think of our trials as experiences of, you might say, of adversity of one kind or another. But you know, our trials are not always trials of adversity. Let's consider another type of trial. A trial of prosperity. You know, we may not ordinarily think of prosperity as being a trial. But in reality, God may use prosperity as one of the ways of testing our faith. You know, when we have relatively little of this world's goods, it may be easier to use them as faithful stewards than if we have much. Trials of adversity are often easier to come forth victorious in than trials of prosperity. It's somewhat easier to keep a proper balance and perspective in our walk with the Lord when we have relatively little, because it often draws us closer to the Lord. We have to cling to Him heavily and not on ourselves. On the other hand, trials of prosperity, if we're not careful, can lead to somewhat of a feeling of self-reliance, which in turn can draw us or keep us from losing the sight of our goal. Our goal of this one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul told us in Philippians 3. You know, brethren, in this country, we're living in an age of great prosperity. We live in a society that has so much. You know, most of our brethren in foreign lands have much less in material things than we have. Think of our brethren in Africa that was mentioned earlier, living in grass huts. Brethren in India, in Europe, the Philippines. You know, it's so much easier for us in this country to purchase many things, often things that we'd really be better off without. Thus, our present prosperity is making it so much more difficult to follow our Lord's admonition in Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What's meant by admonishing us to deny ourselves? Well, denying self would seem to include denying those things that are pleasing to the flesh. The flesh would love and desire them, but we know would be detrimental to the new creature. Here's a simple illustration along temporal lines. Denying self is when we may have the funds to easily purchase something pleasing to the flesh, something that is really a little nicer, or perhaps quite a bit nicer than what we would have as an absolute necessity, a basic need, as it were. And our new creature taps the flesh on the shoulder, saying, no, no. We will choose only the basic necessity. We'll deny ourselves that nicer thing as faithful stewards to use the funds in more profitable ways in serving the Lord. Oh, brethren, may we each look inward and evaluate how well. Ask yourself now, how well am I denying self? Bear this in mind, especially the next time you're about to purchase a car, furniture, a house, or even, brethren, in such what might look like a trifling matter, the next time you're even thinking of going to a nice, fancy restaurant. For you know, the flesh always wants something a little nicer, a little bigger, a little better than what we really need. Our Lord continues His admonition. For whosoever will save his life is going to lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. This scripture brings to our mind the lifelong battle between our fallen flesh and the new creature. The new creature wants to joyfully, sacrificially lose its life in spiritual things and in serving the Lord, the truth, and the brethren with every fiber of our being. The flesh, on the other hand, wants to save its life by living a life of, kind of relative ease and comfort. Which is going to win the battle? In volume 6, page 127, Brother Russell brings to mind what will be a decisive aspect of winning that battle. The comment in the article has to do with referring to the great company. However, it is not enough that they, that is the great company, consecrated fully. It must be demonstrated that they at heart love the Lord and would not deny Him at any cost, even though not faithful enough to court sacrifice in His service. The great company are not faithful enough to court sacrifice in His service. Courting sacrifice in His service seems to convey the thought of a deep-seated, longing desire to serve God with every fiber of our being, as every moment of the day if we could. It has a desire to ever seeking, looking, searching, and even devising at times ways to lose one's life sacrificially in bringing glory to God. And so the attitude of courting sacrifice in God's service is what is brought to us, something we read so frequently, our morning resolve. My earliest thought of each day should be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? This thought of the morning resolve conveys the thought, really for myself, of every morning, the moment that alarm clock goes off, before you get out of bed, raise your voice in prayer to our Heavenly Father. Thank Him for the night of rest. And then come to Him with the thoughts, my earliest thought, what can I render to the Lord today? Think of it as you wake up. What can I do this day that will praise our Lord? Why? Oh, as our resolve says, to show God how much we love Him, how much we appreciate Him, how much we want to demonstrate that love in tangible ways that He could see. We believe the Lord is most pleased when we literally court sacrifice in His service. That is, when we take the initiative in looking, finding, or creating ways to serve. And so doing it and considering it, not as something difficult, but as a great privilege, rather than, we could just kind of passively sit and wait until perhaps some opportunity might come along. The lesson of our sacrificial offerings, wanting to be the very best that we have, the very best that we can offer to God, is brought out in God's message to the church of Laodicea. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot or cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Well, this scripture in essence is saying God would rather have His people to be cold rather than lukewarm. At first that sounds strange, because wouldn't God want to see a little spiritual vitality rather than none at all? No, we think not. Note Paul's words to Timothy in Timothy 1:4. Be thou an example of the believers. All of us in this room, all in the household of faith, are to be an example to one another of a true Christian life, fully committed to the Lord. A life filled with humility, love, devotion, sacrificial activity, and what in every way we can in the Lord's service. The fact that we are to be examples to one another is why we believe The Lord would rather that we were ice cold than lukewarm. For you know, when one is spiritually cold, it's kind of rather obvious to everyone that the individual isn't even trying to live after the principles of Christ. But when one is lukewarm, the effect on other brethren is to think that, well, that's evidently all that God requires or expects of me, of my consecrated life. In other words, lukewarmness can have the effect of begetting lukewarmness in other brethren. Others may begin to think lukewarmness is the accepted level of Christian vitality, that that's all God expects of a consecrated life. And as a result, one's flesh may start to reason, well, that brother or sister, they don't seem to sacrifice very much. And you know, they seem to be fairly well thought of by the brethren. I'll kind of live my life like them. No use of going to any extreme. But brethren, before long, if not careful, with this attitude of heart and mind, one can enter a life of lukewarm slumbering. Oh, it may be somewhat comfortable for our flesh, but oh, so detrimental to our eternal welfare as new creatures. Because you know, brethren, our fallen flesh would prefer to have us committed as little as possible. Oh, the flesh would be willing to serve in measure, you know, as long as it's, what you might say, somewhat convenient, fairly pleasurable. But when it comes to the activities that are difficult, that are time-consuming, that bring weariness, we find the flesh is a master of bringing up rationalizations of excuses how we could avoid exertion. Brother Bob Brand mentioned it a little earlier in the convention. Oftentimes in our Christian walk, opportunities of service will be presented to us in one way or another. Opportunities that deep down inside we realize are going to require a lot of work. And you know, our flesh doesn't like to do more work. But you know, it couldn't really say that, because how would it look to the brethren? And so what does it do? Almost instantly, it comes up with a reason that sounds so plausible and really spiritually acceptable as to a reason why we should decline. Has this ever happened to you? I know it has to me in the past. The flesh might say to us, you know, you really aren't the most qualified for that position. There are others who could do a much better job, but because they have more time, or they have more money, or they really have a better ability than you. Or it might suggest, well, you know, that's really a job that would be better by someone younger, someone stronger, by someone older. That job would really be better. Oh, it would really be better for a sister or a brother or a deacon or an elder. Or it might say to us, well, you know, you really have the responsibility of getting the house painted first. And so what happens? We decline. We think about it a split second and say, yes, that's true. I'll leave the others have the opportunity. They need it. Well, you know, brethren, some of these reasons could be very valid at times. However, at one time or another in a distant past, when they were used just as rationalizations or excuses, we may have allowed our flesh to thus be swayed, thinking, that it was perfectly plausible and spiritually acceptable. But brethren, it might sound almost a little humorous, but if we find this type of reasoning continuing, or maybe even becoming a bit more prevalent, then brethren, we need to be very careful that we don't become like Israel of old. You remember what happened in the book of Malachi? For brethren, we know it's possible to lose our first love and zeal, becoming somewhat weary in well-doing, and we can begin to offer God not our very best, but our second or third best, kind of the leftovers, as it were, just as Israel did. They started offering the blind and the lame and the crippled, thinking God would be satisfied with that. Oh, brethren, may it not be so with us. May it be true of us that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. As we consider how our spiritual example is being viewed by everybody else in our ecclesia, all those about us, in our family, our convention here, may we be determined. In your mind right now, make a decision. You're going to strive to do better. As Paul admonished us in Romans 12:11, let us not allow slackness to spoil our work. Let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning as we do our work for the Lord. Yea, literally, brethren, bit by bit, until we're worn out in His service. Don't rust out. As we consider our sacrificial offerings to God, we realize that they are literally comprised of every aspect of our spiritual life. Our offering to God includes our studies. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He wants us to spend as much time as possible in studying the Lord's word, to know His will for our lives. How much time do you study? Are you attending the weekday meetings, weeknight meetings as you could? It's so much easier, you know, to stay at home. Are you satisfied in your studies? Is it enough? Is God satisfied? Our offering to God includes the offering of our development of all the graces of the Spirit, how He wants us to just put on all these graces that our Lord had. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Are we developing them day by day as much as we could? Our offering to God includes the transformation of our minds. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our offering to God includes the helping of our brethren in any and every way we can. Carry each other's burdens. Look about you. See the saddened face and heart of that your brethren. Bring them a word of comfort. Inquire, is there anything you can do to help? Carry each other's burden, and in this way you can fulfill the law of Christ. Our offering to God includes stimulating our brethren to love and good works. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We know, brethren, thus far we've been considering the importance of running, of great zeal, of sacrificial activity in the Lord's service. But now we'd like to turn our focus of intention on those of our brethren who are up in years, and they're having a hard time just getting up in the morning, let alone running. The Lord sees the frailness of your condition. But how thankful we are that the Lord can look back and remember all the ways that you served Him with every fiber of your being in the past, how you considered it truly a joy and a privilege. How thankful we are the Lord knows your present condition. He understands. He can look at your heart's desire. And He counts that heart's desire as if it was already done and accomplished. What a blessing that God counts the will, the desire for the deed. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:12, this is Philip's, the important thing is to be willing to give as much as we can. That is what God accepts, and no one is asked to give what he has not got. What a gracious provision. God is judging us not so much by how much we were able to do or accomplish, because He realizes every one of us have different circumstances of life, different abilities. But we are judged. Every one of us are judged by how willing we are to give or to do all that is within our capability. May each of us, whether we're 30 or 60 or 90 years old, look inward now and ask ourselves the question, am I doing all that I am capable of doing? Do it right now. Ask yourself. Our final sacrificial offering to God that we'd like to consider today is in the area of our being God's ambassadors in the earth. You know, many scriptures admonish us of the great privilege, the great responsibility that we have. For God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. What a responsibility. We are God and Christ's representatives in the earth. We're their spokesmen. Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God is here reminding us of our personal responsibility to be faithful in our stewardship. Our stewardship of proclaiming to others the most beautiful truths on the face of the earth. We are to be the light of the world. We are to be a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. One of the very purposes of our being called into this wonderful light is that, oh, we might shed it forth as broadly as we can. Because, brethren, nothing compares with the knowledge we have of God's eternal purpose. We're the only ones on the face of the earth that truly understands what this life is all about, of the wonders of our God and His plans and purposes to bless all the families of the earth. This knowledge is wonderful, it's precious, and God's telling us He wants to share it. He wants us to give a ray of hope to eliminate this fear of immortality that is in the minds of millions on the face of the earth. In addition, we realize that one of the chief objects of the church's ambassadorship is to be God's mouthpiece in light, to enlighten the hearts and minds of those that the Lord is still calling out, one here, one there, one here, to give their hearts in fullness of consecration to God. But you know, brethren, we're living at a time that the harvest is almost over. And the response from our witnessing, you know, it's getting less and less. And we may begin to wonder, well, is that really so important for us now to keep witnessing? Again, our flesh may enter the picture suggesting, you know, we're so busy. And since we belong to the Chicago class or New York class or Detroit class or any one of the classes that you belong to, or I belong to the Dawn or Herald or the Divine Plan Brethren, and they all witness, so that's doing the Lord's work. It should be sufficient. I've kind of fulfilled my responsibility. I support them and you know, they're doing the work. It's probably okay for me to stop. Is it okay for any of us to stop? Oh, brethren, it's wonderful that classes and the organizations that we support are witnessing. It's wonderful, and we want to do all we can to help and assist. But brethren, may we never forget the admonitions we just read that our Father gave us regarding our own personal responsibility. Each of us has a personal responsibility as God's ambassador to let our light shine, to be a faithful steward of His precious word. For you know, brethren, in reality, probably the most important work accomplished by our witnessing is what it does within us. Because you know, I know, that if needed, God could raise up the very stones to proclaim His message. But it's what it does in us. It provides us the arena, as it were, where we can demonstrate our love, our obedience, where we can lay down our lives literally until it hurts, as it were, at times, as sacrificial offerings to God, of being willing to spend of our time, of our means, of our energy, in bringing praise to our Heavenly Father's name by sharing His precious message as widely as we can. You know, the Lord kind of anticipated our wondering when you know, there isn't great numbers coming into the truth anymore, and we wonder, is it okay to stop? He gives us the answer in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah answers, being here symbolic of God's people, you and I, right now, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah's instant reply is such a beautiful example to us, a spontaneous response. "Here am I, send me." A response that didn't need to be coerced, as it were. A response that showed Isaiah viewed the opportunity of proclaiming God's word as the greatest privilege, one that he could delight in. "Here am I. Send me, Lord." But then Isaiah asks a question. "Then said I, Lord, how long? How long do you want me to continue to be a steward and personally proclaim thy word?" The answer that God gave is an answer to a question being asked possibly by us. And God answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, Then you could stop. It's a long time, isn't it? It's another way of God saying, never, never, ever are we to cease from our responsibility of proclaiming His wonderful message. For it's the grandest, most important, hope-filled message on the face of the earth. The greatest message in this universe. In the harvest message, we see another aspect accomplished by the truth message. In addition to calling out and instructing the final members of the church, Brother Russell envisioned a final worldwide truth message that will cause the tear class of Christendom to come to see the beauty of truth and to contrast that beauty of truth with Babylon's blasphemies of indulgences, eternal torment, the Mass, the Trinity. And seeing the contrast between truth and error, those who were previously the supporters of the harlot system will come to hate her and destroy her, as brought out in the 17th chapter of Revelation. Brethren, there is yet a great work for the church to do on this side of the veil. But we may wonder how. There's so few of us. But brethren, may we not forget that God could accomplish more with a few hundred zealous brethren than with thousands of lukewarm ones. Remember Gideon with his army of 32,000 men and what was accomplished. God cut it down to 300 who were fearless and dedicated. And so the message that will be proclaimed will be by the dedicated little bands of 300. Those who are willing to deny themselves. Those who are willing to lose their lives in the service of their King. May we recall a lesson from the life of Paul. Paul is reflecting on his ultimate goal of making his calling and election sure when he says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, brethren. I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, I press on towards the goal." Here the great apostle Paul, who had done so much, and yet he wasn't content with himself. He hadn't yet reached perfection. "I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet," he says. "But this one thing I do," he was going to press on ever harder with every fiber of his being for this goal set before him. So brethren, may we, like Paul, may we not be content with where we are in our Christian walk thus far, realizing we could do better. Because, brethren, I can't help but think that if we realistically look within ourselves, most of us have to admit we have a reserve of ability, time, or energy not yet utilized to its fullest capacity. What a joy. What a blessing if we could remove whatever those stops are that are holding us back and then joyfully run with all the strength we possess until we finally cross that finish line, yea, exhausted, as we fall into the arms of our Master.